Good morning. If you have your Bible, I invite you to join me in Romans chapter 5 this morning. Romans chapter 5 will be serving as our text this morning. You might not know me, but if you are a member here, you might know my parents, Jeff and Kelly. So hopefully, if you don't know me, that gives you some framework for who I am. Join me this morning in Romans chapter 5. Verses 12 through 19. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the trespass, like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come together for the reading and preaching of your word. We pray that you work mysterious ways in our hearts, that we can take complicated passages and see your beauty and your glory through them. Lord, help us to understand our reality apart from and in you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. You might be thinking as we read that text, what? And I hope you are. As I sat studying this text over the last couple weeks, I continue to ask myself, what on earth is Paul trying to say? Some Bible scholars have called this the most difficult paragraph in the entire book of Romans. Some have argued that it's the logical center of the book, while others argue that Paul is just merely digressing and rambling at this point. And as we move through this passage today, my goal is to understand exactly what Paul is trying to communicate in the big picture. Even if we don't understand every grammatical thing that Paul is doing here, even if we don't understand every minor argument within the paragraph as a whole, I want us to understand Paul's main point in this section. So my encouragement for you this morning, as we try to understand every grammatical and theological nuance that Paul has here, is to not get lost, but to think deeply with me this morning. I'm going to ask you to use your brain. We're going to do some deep thinking this morning. Many times Scripture requires us to do this, right? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're going to endeavor in that this morning. So join me in a difficult but hope-inspiring, Christ-exalting, life-changing pursuit of the mind in the words of the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit through him. Before we get back to our text, let us take a moment to situate ourselves with where we're at in the book of Romans, right? This text is in the middle. If we were reading a fiction book, we wouldn't pick one up off the shelf that we've never read before and flip to the middle and start reading. So we should not with Scripture. So let us situate ourselves with where the Apostle Paul is at in the text. Romans 1, 1 through 17, Paul is addressing his audience. Hey, this is who I am, this is who you are, this is why I'm writing to you. Then the main theme of the first section of Romans begins in verse 18 of chapter 1, and it runs all the way through the end of chapter 4. And that hope, that main idea is that of hope, that there is a big sin issue with everybody in the world. Paul opens very quickly in Romans chapter 1 with that. But there's justification for everybody. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, Paul says, Justification comes through Jesus alone, not through the works of the law. And then Romans, that takes us all the way through the end of Romans 4. And we see Paul's argument here in Romans 3. You don't have to flip there, but Romans 3, 22 through 25, he writes, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a free gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." So all the way through the end of Romans 4, Paul is making this case that all of humanity is under God's wrath, but that all humanity also has a hope of redemption exclusively through the person and work of Jesus. Chapter 5 then picks up this idea and begins to run even further with it. Verses 1 through 11 in chapter 5 are centered around the idea of hope, that there's hope for the life of the believer. And then that puts us where we're at here in verse 12. Verse 12 kind of serves as the foundation for why believers can have hope in Jesus. If you're writing notes this morning, and I hope that you are, I encourage you to write this at the top of your note sheet. This is going to be the main point of our text this morning. From Romans 5:12 to Romans, really 5:21, but for our purposes, 19 this morning, Paul is making this point. The reason that believers can have hope is because of the work of Christ, and the life that comes with that, with him, is infinitely better than the work of Adam and the death that came with him. One more time. The reason that believers can have hope is because the work of Christ and the life that comes with him is infinitely better than the work of Adam and the death that came with him. So if you find yourself lost this morning at any point, thinking, I don't understand what we're talking about, think back to that point. That's the main point that Paul is after here. And if you can just situate yourself in that idea, I think you'll be able to see the beauty of Christ, even if you get lost in the passage itself. However, as we sang this morning, there is certainly a flow that makes us white as snow. And I promise that we're going to talk about that blood and that work of Christ that makes us white as snow. But before we get there, we have to understand the work of Adam that dirtied us in the first place. Before we understand the life-giving work of Christ, we must understand the damning work of Adam. And that's where Paul begins in verse 12. Read with me again in verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." This is here that we see our first point supporting this idea that Christ's work is better than Adam's work. And we see that through our death and condemnation in Adam. Notice with me the logic of verse 12. It begins with the phrase, therefore. And in this particular case, the therefore is referring back to verses 1 through 11 of chapter 5 to say, hey, there's a hope that we have in Christ. And here is the basis of that hope. The next piece of logic that Paul brings is in the next word. Therefore, just as. I'm going to ask you to think back to the last grammar class you took. Maybe it's been a while. What does the phrase just as do in our minds? Well, it prompts us. There's going to be a comparison. Just as something, so also this thing. We would expect that. For example, just as the sun rises in the east, so does the moon. Just as the sun rises in the east, so also it sets in the west. There's a logical connection that we expect with a phrase like just as. So, what's our sentence that Paul gives us? Well, just as sin came into the world through one man, death through sin, and all died because all sinned, so also... No. He stops. He doesn't finish the thought. And this is one of the reasons Bible scholars call this the hardest paragraph in all of Romans. We don't know where Paul is at. What's his brain doing? We don't know where the so as comes. The so also. We have like a hyphen looking thing that puts a pause in it. And so one scholar suggests that this is what was happening in Paul's mind. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Wait, I don't want them to misunderstand me. I'm going to pause. I'm going to explain what I meant. And then we get that explanation in verses 13 and 14. Because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Sin enters the world through one man, Adam, and the consequence of that sin is that all die because all sinned. And how do we know this? Because even in a time when there was no law, aka from Adam to Moses and the giving of the law, the consequence of sin reigned. Death reigned. We know that death is the consequence of sin from the rest of Scripture. Now, no doubt, people as individuals sinned, right? We know that. There's this entire section of Scripture about it. The flood, the wrath of God poured down as judgment because there was wickedness in the land. We know that people sinned individually, but their sin was inherently different from that of Adam and that of Israel after Moses because they weren't directly breaking the law of God. They didn't have a direct commandment from the Lord that they were breaking. Adam did. In the garden, God said, "Don't eat of the tree." What did he do? He ate of the tree. After Moses, they have the law. And in that law, Israel breaks it, and that's the basis by which they're judged. So their sinning is inherently different. And what Paul is trying to get at, as one commentator puts it, is that ultimately they were not condemned. They didn't suffer the punishment of sin because of their own individual sin, even though they were sinners. But instead, because of the sin of Adam, his sin was imputed to them. If sin is not counted where there is no law, then these people did not die because of their own sin. Now, if you're like me, you might be thinking to yourself in this moment, that's not fair. How could God let death reign from Adam to Moses when these people didn't have a law to break? How could their sin, how could Adam's sin, somebody else's sin, be counted against them? And I promise that we're going to get there. But you're going to have to wait until the second and third point. But lest you're here today and hear that and say, that's not fair, I'm done listening, I don't want any piece of this, let me give you a hope. If you are in Christ, your salvation is not fair. It's not your righteousness that saved you. It's somebody else's righteousness. Why were we saved by somebody else's righteousness? Because in somebody else's condemnation, we were condemned. Okay, off the sidebar, back to the text. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though there was no law to be broken. People sinned individually, no doubt, but not in the same way that Adam did. So let's pause in our text here in the flow of Romans chapter 5 to consider the fullness of this point, our death and condemnation in Adam. I think that the point that Paul is trying to make here in these opening verses is that your biggest problem, my biggest problem, Paul's biggest problem is not that we sin, but that we are sinners. Our biggest problem is not that we sin, but that we are sinners. Don't misunderstand me. We certainly sin. Probably this morning. Definitely yesterday. That's a huge issue. It's in part by these individual sins that God's wrath and judgment come upon us. We know that from the rest of Scripture, but Paul here is not making that point. He's making the point that our biggest problem is our union to Adam, and that in Adam we sinned and our very nature became sinful. And so that's why Paul stops his sentence. He doesn't want you to hear, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned individually, all began to sin. He doesn't want you to hear that. He wants you to understand that something that we might not understand on this side of heaven happens in Adam for our condemnation. All sinned in Adam. And that's why he goes on to make this point, because we have an entire generation, several generations from Adam to Moses, where they received the consequence of sin, but they did not have a sin counted against them because there was no law. One Bible teacher puts it this way. Paul argues and clarifies, people died even though their own individual sins against the Mosaic law were not the reason for them dying. They simply weren't counted. Instead, the reason all died is because all sinned in Adam, and Adam's sin was imputed to them. And I think we can make this point, not just here in the opening verses of our text, but also later. Jump with me to the first half of Romans 5:18. We'll get there more fully in a little while, but read with me now to make this point. Therefore, as one's trespass, or your translation say, might say, the trespass of one or one man's trespass, therefore as one's trespass led to the condemnation for all men. What does Paul say? One trespass, the condemnation of all men. Something happens in Adam. And can I show you where the tension is here? I've hinted at it already, but it's all bound up in this question. What is the relationship between Adam's sin and our sin? Or why do all people sin without exception? And this is the point where there's the most debate in this text. Let me tell you what I think is happening here. And also, let me pause to tell you, I was studying the text early this week and was sitting down, had my study Bible in front of me, had a commentary, notes. Every single one of those things argued something different. So this is a complicated passage that people disagree on. But if you keep that main point that we had at the beginning in your mind, then I think there are a couple of legitimate options that we can come to with what Paul means here. First, in a weird way that we can't fully understand on this side of heaven, and especially as an individualistic culture as we are, we sinned when Adam sinned. We might be uncomfortable with that, but I think that's where Paul's going, especially in light of verse 18 that we just read. The second option is that when Adam sinned, it inevitably meant that every human would commit individual sins from then on out. And I also think that's true. I just don't think that's what Paul is saying here. Maybe it's a combination of these two interpretations. Maybe both are correct. But this is where I want to encourage you not to get lost in the details, but instead to remember what Paul's main point here is. Adam brought sin and death into the world. If we're Christians here today, we can get behind that. We see sin and death. We know that it's a real reality. Because of Adam's actions in the fall in the garden, we know that that's true. You might not fully understand this idea of us sinning in Adam yet, but I hope it becomes clear in our second and third point when we get there. But let's, just as I said in the beginning, that you cannot understand the fullness of what Christ has done apart from our death and condemnation in Adam and what Adam has done. So also, you can't fully understand what our death in Adam is like apart from the work of Christ. They serve one another. Just as you can understand Christ, you cannot understand Adam. Notice with me then our second point. Life, our life and salvation in Christ. Read with me again Romans 12. We'll start at the second half of verse 14 and read through verse 17. Even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Immediately, Paul begins to explain what he meant when he called Adam a type of the one who was to come. And when he says that, he means Jesus. Paul shows us what he means, that Adam was a type. They're both historical figures. Adam and Jesus have a similar yet totally opposite effect on humanity. They serve as two of humanity's heads, one bringing death, one bringing life. And Paul shows us how they are related to one another through the use of contrast. Let's understand what's different about them. And first is the matter of degree. And we sang about it this morning. Though our sins are many, his mercies are more. The matter of degree. Paul's saying that Adam's trespass brought the certainty of death. And we know that's true, but the grace of God is even more certain. Many died because of Adam's trespass, both physically and spiritually, but the text says, much more have the grace of God and the free gift abounded for the many. Much more have they abounded. Here's a picture of what this means. Think of how much death and suffering you see in the world around you, and there's been a lot lately. I know you see it around you, but the free gift, the thing that undoes all of that death and condemnation in the world, the thing that undoes that, the work of Christ, the free gift is available to you, and it's able to undo all of those effects from those who receive the consequences of Adam. So you see how they're not alike. Firstly, the free gift is far superior to the trespass, so much so that it can reverse it. God's grace is much greater than Adam's death. Second, the free gift is not like the trespass because of verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's gift, the one man's sin. For judgment followed one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So the result of their work is different, although it has a similar yet opposite effect on humanity. Think of it as a courtroom. Those who are in Adam, those who are guilty, condemned before God. And those who are in Christ are justified, not guilty. So Paul says that the free gift follows many trespasses. And we might find ourselves for a second thinking that we are too lost in our sin to be able to receive this free gift. But Paul notes that the free gift follows many trespasses. You're never too far from being able to receive this free gift. It's a better outcome. Verse 17 paints this reality just as clearly. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 17 kind of serves as a foundation or explanation for verse 16. How can Paul say that all are condemned in Adam while those are in Christ are righteous? Well, it's because the work of Christ that death no longer reigns, that those who are in Christ instead reign in life and righteousness. That takes us nicely to our third point, the work of Christ and Adam set in direct comparison and contrast with one another. And here we finally make it to verse 18. And this is where Paul finally gives us that so as, so also. Just as, so also. Verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so also one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Paul opens by rephrasing what he said at the beginning of verse 12. It's been a while, he knows that. He rephrases it, he gives us new language, and then finishes it. So also one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. And throughout this discourse, Paul has already said all of these things, but now he's tying the nice bow on it. Just as the one trespass brought death, so also the one act of righteousness, that is death, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the earthly ministry of Christ, all of those things as one event, one act of righteousness brings life and justification for all who would receive it. And it's important to note, maybe you caught this, Paul says at the end of verse 18 that this leads to justification and life for all men. Is Paul saying that everybody is saved? He's not. He's saying for all who receive it. He said that in verse 17, right? Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life. Just as if I were meeting you after the service today, I had a group of 10 people that I want to meet with outside. We're there after service and all 10 people show up. I'm going to say, we're all here. I don't mean we are all here. I don't mean the entire world population is here. Everybody that I'm referring to is here. So don't read this verse 18 as a justification that everybody makes it to heaven. We know that's not true. Only those in Christ make it. The theological implication of verses 15 to 19, and 19 is really another summary. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. It's a summary of what he just said. The theological implication then of these verses makes it clear that people die and are condemned because of Adam's sin. I mentioned earlier that we could be certain that in some way we sinned in Adam, and let me illustrate why I think that's true. I've made a few slides to help maybe visualize what is happening here, but I think Paul is trying to use the example of Adam to show us what is happening in Christ. And so if that's true, there's a sense of parallelism, right, between the two sections of text. So here's the incorrect way to read what Paul is doing. Through one man, sin and death entered the world, and death spread to everybody because all sinned individually. Because if he's actually comparing Adam to Christ, then the inverse of that, the parallel of that rather, to Christ would be that so also through one man, Jesus Christ, righteousness and life entered the world and life spread to all because all individually did acts of righteousness. What is that? Works-based salvation. That's not the gospel. We don't believe that. Faith comes by grace through Christ alone. So if we keep the parallelism true, then there's a correct way to see the parallelism in the next slide. So also, let me back up to Adam. As through one man sin and death entered the world and death spread to everybody because all sinned in Adam and his sin was imputed to them, then the parallel would be, so also through one man, Jesus Christ, righteousness entered the world and life through righteousness and life spread to all who are in Christ because his righteousness was imputed to them. What's that? That's the gospel. That's the message that we believe. Not that something that we could do could ever earn our favor with God, but that Christ did it and stands before the Father on our behalf now making his appeal to us. He imputes, he gives us his righteousness. In other words, why is someone else's righteousness counted to us as righteousness? Because that's the very way that we were condemned in Adam. And in the midst of all of this debate, this is the reason why I believe Paul is saying that we sinned and were condemned in Adam, because it logically flows that that's the way we're saved. So hear me carefully one more time. Your individual sins do matter. By those sins, the judgment of God will come. Unless you're in Christ. Paul here is focusing on a deeper rooted problem that you sinned in Adam and you are condemned without Christ because of Adam. So there are two main points of this passage that I think Paul is getting at. First, that our biggest issue is not that we are sinners and that we sin individually, but that we are by our very nature sinners. Not that we sin, but that we are sinners. It's who we are in our union with Adam. Second, the glorious reality of this whole passage alongside our biggest problem is the statement that I hope you wrote at the top of your notes. The reason that believers can have hope is because the work of Christ and the life that comes with him is infinitely better than the work of Adam and the death that came with him. Our biggest issue in this life is our union with Adam, and it has been solved infinitely better by our union with Christ. Adam was a type of the one who was to come in the sense that the work he did, his sin, had an impact on the rest of humanity. So as those who are in Christ have been impacted by his work, his death, and resurrection. I want to close with a few points of application this morning. Everyone here in this room and everyone on the earth can be put in one of these two categories. Adam or Christ. And remember the similarities. They both are historical figures who serve as representatives for humanity. By your even being alive, you are in Adam. That is a natural part of what it means to be human. You are in Adam because you are of Adam. You are in Adam because you are human. But you're not stuck in the hopelessness and death of Adam. So the second category are those in Christ. And hopefully you've heard the phrase that Jesus is the second Adam or the last Adam. And Paul, in fact, uses that language elsewhere in 1 Corinthians. Christ is the last Adam because of the way that his work brings life as opposed to Adam's work bringing death. If Adam is not your representative, then Christ is. If Christ is not your representative, then Adam is. But it's not luck of the draw. Everyone is born in Adam. But what does Jesus say to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? In order to be in Christ, in order to have the free gift that is far better than the trespass, you have to experience a second birth. Your first birth guarantees you're in Adam. Your second birth guarantees that you are in Christ. Application then this morning for both categories. Let's start with those in Adam, to the unbeliever in the room, the one who hasn't put their faith and trust in Christ. You might be here this morning thinking, I don't even believe in God. Jesus was a good person. He lived, but he was a good person merely. I guess I'm in Adam. You're right. You are in Adam. But the hopelessness of this world that I know this morning you feel is not your greatest issue. Your greatest issue is not world hunger. Your greatest issue is not whether or not you're going to be able to buy food tomorrow. Your greatest issue is that by your very nature, you are in Adam, facing the consequence of sin and death. And this is what the entire book of Romans is about. Paul writes in Romans 3, verses 11 and 12, "No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And then a few short verses later, he writes what we've already read, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The next text, Romans chapter 6, Paul writes that the punishment of sin is death. So you're a sinner if you're in Adam today for two reasons. One, yes, because of your individual sins. More deeply, though, because you are a sinner, because you are in union with Adam. Both of these are reasons that you've fallen short of the glory of God and deserve eternal death. But Paul does not end there for you. In a few chapters, chapter 10, Paul writes that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You might be in Adam by your very nature because you're a sinner, but Christ's promise is that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, implying also that you believe in what he did as a sacrifice on the cross, that you will be saved. He will fulfill the punishment of your sin that are due in Adam. See, your very nature is sinful, but Scripture tells us that there's a promise that he will take that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You're not stuck in that nature. There's promise of a new nature. Trust in Christ today. He knew that your sin, in your position against God, you deserve death, but he died on the cross anyway to pay that debt, and he was resurrected from the dead, thus defeating the power of death. And then he ascends to the right hand of the Father, where right now, this morning, he is ready to plead on your behalf, not guilty. I paid that debt, he's ready to say to the Father, and to provide you eternal life. It's available to you this morning. Not through anything that you do. It's not your individual sin that firstly condemned you. It's not your individual righteousness that first saves you. It's Christ alone. Belief in what Christ did and is doing at the right hand of the Father. Second point of application this morning to the believer in the room, to those who are in Christ already. Rest in the promises of God. This isn't a go and do something, but a pause and reflect. Rest in the promises of God. You know, based on your union with Christ, you've experienced some of his promises. Death through Adam might feel insurmountable, and you will physically die, but you will not spiritually die. Paul writes for you in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He died to save you. He gave you union with him. Outside of your union with Adam, he will not put you back in Adam. You are in Christ. Nothing will separate you from the love of God." Second point of application for the believer, if you believe that this is true, then you know how to share the gospel, so share the gospel. You know, regardless of the person that you run into at the grocery store, your coworker, whoever, you know their greatest need, you know their greatest problem is that they are in Adam and chiefly a sinner. Guess what? You know the new representative that they need. That's Christ. It's an easy way to start sharing the gospel. Hey, what do you think the biggest problem in the world is? Maybe they'll say world hunger. maybe murder, all this killing, war, maybe this specific political ideology that they're not happy about. Actually, I think there's something behind all those things. People who are in Adam. All of those things are going to come to an end. World hunger will come to an end. War will come to an end. But what won't come to an end? Your soul. There's something far longer lasting than these trivial pursuits. Let me introduce you to the Savior. Share the gospel, believers. Back to everybody in the room. You could have understood virtually nothing of what I have just said. But understand this, the work of Christ and the life that comes with him is infinitely better than the work of Adam and the death that came with him. The free gift is not like the trespass. Because of what happened to Adam in the Garden of Eden, your greatest problem is that you are a sinner in your very nature, but the work of Christ is to change your nature. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. The trespass brought death. The free gift available to you today brings life. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that although Adam sinned in the garden and secured condemnation for all men, that you died on Calvary. And that you secured life for all who would receive it. Lord, stir our hearts and affections this morning that if there's unbelievers in the room today, that they understand their biggest issue and their biggest solution. But for believers in the room, help us to just revel in who you are. I didn't deserve the righteousness, but you gave it freely. And it's a free gift that is so much better than the trespass I did deserve. Help us see your beauty through the ugliness of sin and death. What a good God you are. Help us to rest in that truth this morning. In Christ's name, amen.